I can't remember the title, but it's something like People God Uses. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So we're looking at Peter. I was just remembering the first time we took our eldest son, Matthew, to the cinema. It's a long time ago now. He was 3 years old, you remember this? We took him to see The Lion King. And there's a point in the film, I mean, bless it, this isn't for little kids, is it? There's a point in the film which Mufasa, the dad lion, hands up if you haven't seen The Lion King. Great, good. So there's a point in the film where Mufasa, dad lion, runs out to rescue Simba, little cub lion, because he's in trouble. There's a stampeding wildebeest, right? And he manages to rescue Simba, but in the process, he dies himself. Do you remember this? Matthew turning to you and saying in the squeaky little voice, "Mommy, is he dead?" And then after that, you get the response. So where Simba gets to this place, he realizes that his willful disobedience that has been a contributory factor in his own father's death, he runs. In this huge sense of grief and remorse, he runs to a different life. And in that different life, of course, he makes a couple of friends, Simone and Pumbaa. And he isn't living a terrible life, but he was miles away from where he was meant to be. And he was a long way away from who he was meant to be. And in running, he was abandoning a world that desperately needed him to engage. The world is falling apart while he's not there. And it's the kind of scene that plays out again and again in people's lives. I've seen it in people that I love, people I know. And so maybe you have somebody with this passion, this wholehearted commitment to something that they believe in, a sense of life and purpose and love and enthusiasm and belonging and believing. And then there's this thing that happens, this failure often that happens, or this fall, this event, circumstance, something happens, and they haven't become the worst person in the world, but it's like something died in them at that point. And instead of being over here, where they're meant to be, where they were living and thriving, and there was a sense of purpose and passion, now they're over here. And often people, you'll know them as well, people that carried so much and carried so much hope and so much potential in them, and there was this influence that they carried. But they're not here anymore, they're over here. And sometimes people live under this cloud of shame. And often, those looking on don't see that. We don't see the shame that they're feeling, the shame that they're carrying. But often they're carrying the sense of guilt and feeling that because of that, whatever that was, now they're disqualified from being there any longer. They don't belong there. They've lost that. When I was 11, nearly 12 years old, I came to faith in Jesus, and I was immediately captivated with him. And my heart, I remember at a young age, just pulsated for the mission of the gospel. I used to love reading books of those who gave their lives to missions, to go and tell people about Jesus and how great he was. And my heart pulsated for that. I remember being in Bethel Evangelical Church in Elston, a Sunday evening meeting, stood at the back and singing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." And really feeling as if my heart was going to burst out of my chest. I believed that so much. I felt it. He was everything. or take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. That was the posture of my heart. And at the same time, in my immaturity, I used to get very discouraged and very disappointed with others around me who seemed to lack this wholehearted passion for Jesus, and yet came along to church. Like, what's the matter with you? Wow, it's power. I don't know if you heard this quote. I remember hearing somebody was preaching at our church, and they quoted this Henry Varley saying to D.L. Moody, the evangelist. They said, the world has yet to see what God can do for and through a person fully consecrated to him. And Moody's response was, by God's grace, I aim to be that man. I love that. And I remember quietly saying to myself, by God's grace, I aim to be that man. And not in any arrogant sense, I'm going to be the man. But yes, it's worth this. And then when I was 18 years old, I failed. In weakness, I failed. And I sinned. And I failed in a way that brought great sadness and disappointment upon my family and upon people I loved and upon our church, and even shame. But shame, there was a sense of shame that I brought on our church. And I was filled with this guilt and shame and an awful sense of, well, that's that then. I'm done. I'm done. I'm disqualified. And I was over there with D.L. Moody, and now I'm over here. And really, the question that I want to ask this evening is, what does God think of you when you find yourself in a place of failure? Jesus, in the passage that's been read to us, is confronting a fallen and a failed disciple. He was the one, Peter, we got to love Peter. Peter was the one that was like all heart and half mind, you know. He was the ready, fire, aim kind of person, you know. Foot and mouth, all of that. Just in there, his passion, his emotion just took over. And you've got to love that. And so much good came out of that, poured out of that. So remember, they're in the boat, the disciples, and they see Jesus approaching. He's walking on the water. Remember this? And he shouts out, Jesus, just call me to you, and I'll come. Upon your call, I'll come. So he did. And he's out of the boat. And you've got to go, wow, that's faith, right? Apart from what happened after that, but that was faith. That was something else. Or remember that moment when Jesus asked his disciples, so who do people say that I am? And they respond, and then he says, and who do you say that I am? Who's the first one to speak? It's Peter again, straight in there. And with this sense of boldness and courage, he steps forward and says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Yet a moment later, Jesus is telling them that he's going to have to suffer and he's going to die, and he's lunging forward again, and he's rebuking the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Absolutely not. Or the Passover meal. Jesus tells the disciples, this very night, you will fall away on account of me. Peter replies, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, Peter, you will disown me. Three times. Remember his response? Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Then Peter, James, and John are in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. Jesus is in agony. Sweating great drops of blood. He's in such an agony. And he says to those disciples, please, stay with me. Pray with me. And they fall asleep. And then the guards come and they wake up. And Peter's straight in there with his sword cutting off Malchus' ear. Jesus says, no, this isn't the way. And then as Jesus is taken to Caiaphas' house and Peter follows at a distance, a moment of weakness and fear grips his soul. Let me just read it out to you. And when they'd kindled a charcoal fire. Now, think about that. We're going to come back to that. When they'd kindled a charcoal fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he was sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also, one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, and one of the gospel writers said, "With cursings, he swore, 'Man, I do not know him. I don't know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking," imagine this, "the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." And so as we arrive in this moment, John 21, there's still a lot of shame that Peter is carrying. So the first verse, John 21, verse 1 says, "After this, Jesus came beside the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way." After this, this is after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has been appearing to people along this time. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of his appearances, an angel, a messenger from God, appears to one of the women and says, remember this, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." Go and tell my disciples and Peter. Tell them I'm going ahead of them to Galilee. And I think the angel, the messenger, added "and Peter" because he might not have shown up otherwise. Maybe he was feeling, I'm not sure I'm part of this anymore. I blew it. But when we get to the scene in Galilee, it says, Simon Peter says to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." Now commentators are kind of divided on the significance of this. Some think this was just killing time, you know, having a bit of fun. But the text says they fished all night. You don't do that for fun, I'm sure. Maybe this was just work. You're just doing some work, earning a living. Maybe. But I think there's a greater significance here in listening to who is talking and what they've just said. This is Peter, a career fisherman, just like his father before him, a career fisherman. That is, he was a career fisherman right to the moment that Jesus comes into his life. Do you remember back then? I think it's Luke 7, somewhere around there, he's been fishing all night. Do you remember that? And he's not caught anything. And then Jesus comes by the side of the shore and he says to him, "Cast your nets on the other side." So he's been fishing all night, caught nothing. This is way back. This is at the beginning. "Cast your nets over on the right-hand side." He does, and they're filled. And then Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "No, follow me. I've got a whole new life for you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And so he left his nets. That's gone. But now Peter has failed. He's fallen, he's failed, he's denied, he's betrayed, he's messed up, and he's been called to this place, to this purpose by Jesus. "I want you to become a fisher of men." And he was here, but now he's over here. And here he is in Galilee, and he does what a lot of us do, I think, when we live in with a sense of guilt and shame and disappointment. You just make yourself busy. You just go back to work. You find distraction. And often we just go back to doing the things that we know how to do. And Peter's like, "I'm going fishing." And then I love what the text says. And they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. you've got to believe that God is in that. It's like, I don't know. But kind of, oh, the fish, okay, you move over there so that there's nothing being caught, because God is at work in this. He's doing something. Maybe, almost, the way you're choosing to live, Peter, is not working. I don't know. But as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Friends, haven't you any fish? Like, you don't know. I'm sure he was chuckling. He's far enough away, he's chuckling. Got no fish? Actually, in the Greek, it doesn't even say friends, it says little boys. Little boys. They answered, no. Cast your net onto the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they weren't able to hold it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, don't miss this. Here in the place of Peter's great failure, Jesus recreates the miracle that he first used to call Peter. There's significance in that. He's saying, I'm recreating this moment of connection again to let you know, Peter, you're not too far gone. My purposes for you haven't changed. He did the same back in the Old Testament with Jacob. Remember, Jacob meets God at Bethel and the staircase, and God makes all of these covenantal promises to Jacob, and Jacob responds, this God will be my God. And then there's this journey, and there's so much failure. And you get to the end of chapter 34 of Genesis, and it says, and Jacob's name stank in the whole of the land. Failure, he's fallen, his reputation. And God comes and he says, Jacob, come back to Bethel. Why Bethel? Come back to that place where I called you, where I made those promises to you. That's what he's doing here with Peter. And it's why John looks at Peter as the one that, when he says the one that the Lord loved, you know? John writes this. Isn't that great?
Yep.
Anyway, that's another sermon. But and he says, it's the Lord. But he says it to Peter. It's almost like he's saying, this is for you, Peter. There's lots of other disciples in that boat. This is for you, Peter. He's calling you. And it's the same with you and me. How does God treat us in our failure? This is the first time. It's Jesus on the shore. He doesn't say, oi, get out of that boat and get here. He doesn't yell. He's not berating. He's recreating a scene. Maybe for some here, when you fail, whether it's something massive or something small, you can feel like this voice of condemnation in your head, constantly then recounting your failures and your disqualifications, and you've attributed that voice to God. Because you feel, well, that's fitting. God should feel that way about me. I'm messed up. You know, sometime after my first son was born, I lived in the fear that God would take his life as a punishment for my sin. Because he was born out of my sin. And that was my view, that was my understanding of who God was as this great judge who's going to condemn me for my sin. But he's not like that. He's not like that. He comes looking for you. This is Jesus, to bring you back here, to where you belong, where he's called you to be. He's so kind. He's so kind. And he recreates this miracle to let Peter know, Peter, the door is still open. And there's this powerful point where Peter realizes, and Jesus is on the shore, and he stops running away, and he jumps, he dives out of the boat, and he starts running back towards the Lord. He throws himself into the sea. What does God do to you when you're a failure? How does he respond? Verse 12, he says, come and have some breakfast. And that's significant as well. In this culture, at this time, a meal was a place of belonging, an inclusion, a significance in eating with people. Come and eat with me. You belong, Peter. There was an interview with George Clooney who said that as a child he would feel so much guilt over his failure, he put gravel in his shoes and then put his shoes on and jump off his bunk bed and land on them to punish himself for his sins because he thought that's what God wanted. He thought that's what God was like. That's about as far from this as you can get. That's not what Jesus is like when you fail. He's kind, and he reminds you of how he first called you. And he cooks you breakfast. And he says you belong. And then there's this. Remember, Peter was sat around a charcoal fire. That's what it says. The night that he denied knowing Jesus. And it's almost like Jesus recreates the moment of Peter's great failure also. He lights a charcoal fire. And after serving breakfast, he says, Peter, come and sit down. Let's have a chat. And he's saying, we've got to deal with this. We've got to talk about this. So he pulls him in, verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? What's the these, do you think? I don't know. Maybe the fish? Maybe the fish. I don't know. I called you from fishing to be a fisher of men. Do you love me more than them? I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe it's the other disciples. I don't know. Are you just going to settle? Are you going to settle back to where you were living your life just for a safe income? That's what I see. Are you just going to carry and just do that? Do you love me more than that? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. And then three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? What's going on with these three times? I think what Jesus is doing here is saving Peter's life. If Jesus hadn't recreated this moment of deepest shame, then every time a rooster crowed in the morning, it would be like a clarion call to Peter. Remember, you're a failure. You denied the Lord himself. You're a betrayer of Jesus. And it would have dominated his present and dominated his future. It would have stuck with him. And I think Jesus recreates this moment around the charcoal fire, not to hurt him, but to heal him. Okay, let's go back there. Three times you deny me. Every point which Peter had said, I don't know him. It was like another thorn had gone into his soul. Aren't you with that Jesus? I'm not. And a thorn goes into his soul three times. And what we see here is the Lord Jesus, he's not just trying to put him right and remind him of his failure. What we see is this overwhelming grace and mercy and tenderness who wants to take him back and take out those thorns. So he says, Simon, do you agape me, this strongest of loves, this unconditional love. Do you agape me? And he says, I do filio you. And maybe this is Peter like, oh, do you know what? So many times I've just gone beyond what I'm even capable of. And I could say, yes, all the thrills my soul is Jesus. But I do love you. And I'm sure it's agape, but I feel you, I love you. And out comes one of the thorns. And then he says it again, and out comes another thorn. And then a third time, Jesus says, do you feel you, me? And almost like, I remember hearing Pete speak on this at some point, Jesus kind of steps down to his left. Okay, on this level, do you feel you, me? Yeah, you know all things, Lord. You know that I do. And out comes the thorn. Three times Peter denied, and Christ three times draws out of him an affirmation of love. Why? Because that's what he's like. It's what God is like. He's gracious, and he's forgiving, and he's kind. He wants to heal that. That didn't stick with you all of your life, that failure. And in a room like this, no doubt, of course, all of us have failed at different points, in different ways, to different degrees. And maybe in shame, we've gone from where he's called us to be and who he's called us to be, and we've gone back fishing. I know how to do that. I don't really belong there anymore. I don't fit in that. I can't be used like that. If you knew my life, if you knew the stuff that I've done, you know, I just don't fit in that group anymore. But he pursues us, and he draws us in his kindness. He invites us back into relationship and draws the thorns out of our soul and the wounds of our failure, and he restores our lives back to that place of calling. And the threefold expression of devotion then precedes Peter's commission. So the question, do you love me, is followed by, and feed my sheep, or tend my lambs, or feed my lambs. So it's more than just about inner healing. It's about anointing, re-anointing, appointing him back into what he's called him to do. And the commissioning is on the basis of Peter's affirmed love for Jesus. Loving Jesus is the qualification for service. That's it. He says, okay, come on, let's get back to it. There's a world full of sheep that are hurting and broken and need to know and experience the gospel, the love of Christ. Come on, Peter, go and feed them. Go and nurture them. Go and tend to them. Go and love on them. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, I've called you to take care of them. You messed up, but I love you. Let's heal the wound and move on. My grace is sufficient for you. Let me close with this. This week I heard something of the story of Johnny Cash. You guys know Johnny Cash? Anybody like, any fans of Johnny Cash? Kind of? Interesting story. Really interesting story. So after rising to fame as a kind of country singer, there was a point at which his life spiraled into destruction through substance abuse, destroyed his career and destroyed his family and his friends, and his whole life went up in flames. And there was a moment where he looked around and said, I'm done. I'm done. I messed up. I'm done. I'm done with life. And he found a cave, a deep, deep cave, and he said, I'm going to crawl as deep as I can into the cave until the batteries on my torch go out, and then I'm just going to disappear. And that will be the end of Johnny Cash. That's what he said. Because that's what shame will do to you. That's what it does. And he did it. He crawled into the cave. His light eventually went out. He curled up in a ball, and he said, that's it. I'm ready to go. And then this happened. This is his words. The strangest thing happened. I felt God, in that moment of my greatest shame, come closer to me than he ever had, and heard him say, no, I still want you. Get up. But he said, I was so deep in there, there was no way out. So much darkness. I couldn't even see where to go. But he just started moving and said, somehow, as I started moving, I saw a light, and I moved towards the light, and then he got out of the mouth of the cave, and a few of his friends were there. He said, I had no idea they knew where I was. They took him to the hospital because he was still hooked on drugs, and he began a journey of getting sober and getting healed. And after that, launched a stretch of his career where he was doing evangelistic crusades with Billy Graham and singing about a God who will save a wretch like me. And he did movies about Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and then he did videos on MTV where he would talk about the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at in your journey, but maybe on a greater or lesser degree, if you feel like there's been something of a derailing of the calling on your life. You've kind of gone fishing again. You're not living a bad life. There's nothing particularly untoward about it, but you're just not where you once were. You're not where you once were, and you're not where you were meant to be. And maybe for some of us this evening, Jesus, in his mercy, wants to heal and commission. He wants to heal you of your shame. He doesn't want you living a life carrying shame and guilt. I'm going to heal you of that. Do you love me? That's it. That's all he's looking for. Do you love me? And he wants to commission you as your little patch in the quilt, duvet. I've called you into this great mission. But Bono also said, we're getting a step up from Johnny Cash here. Bono of U2 said, you gave me the keys to your kingdom come in. I left out the back door and I threw away the keys. That was his experience. I've blown it. In failure, I blew it. And Jesus came to him and restored him. Maybe, I'm done. Last two sentences, okay? Long sentences. Maybe it has just been a really hard week or a really hard 2 years or whatever. And you feel like I'm just living more aware of my failure than the grace of Jesus right now. And if that's you, please hear this. God, through Jesus, by his Spirit, rejoices in coming to those who are in the midst of failure and saying, listen, the relationship is still open. Still open. The wound can be dealt with if you just let me. Come and join me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the weight and the depth and the lavishness of your love towards us. Thank you for the consistency of it, for the constancy of it. Thank you that your love never fails towards us. And thank you that your desire, even in the depth of our failures, is our restoration in relationship with you and with the whole world. So, Lord, I pray for those in this room who feel like maybe they've been living over there instead of over here. Maybe because of guilt or shame or failure or just they've missed it. Lord, I pray that you would reveal by your Spirit the depth of your love towards them, even in this moment. And recommission as good news is in your purposes and all that you've designed them to be and the place that they play in that. But Lord, I pray for those who are outside of this room as well. Maybe many people that we know and love have kind of walked away. And they've walked away not because they're unhappy with you, but because they're unhappy with themselves. Because they're disappointed in themselves and because they feel like they've disqualified themselves. Lord, would you meet them this evening, tonight? And demonstrate afresh, like you did on that seashore, the way is still open. Your arms are still open. Your love is still deep. Would you restore those who are wandering right now? For the sake of the world, for the sake of the brokenness of the world, Lord, would you restore all of the wanderers? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.